Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see so many of you out, and it's wonderful to come here and to have such a warm welcome as well. It truly is a privilege to come here this evening, and I really appreciated our brother Jeremy's song selection. Every one of them really touched my heart as we were singing them. I really felt each one of them fit in with the message that I had been working on and preparing for this evening. And I confess it wasn't at all the message that I was sort of intending on moving towards. But nonetheless, it was one that really hit close to my heart, and one that really speaks to me, especially over the last couple of weeks. I'd really felt that the Lord was speaking to me about this very thing, and I'd come across this verse in James chapter 5 and verse 17 that said this: Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And I'd come across that, and I was thinking, you know what? that man was an amazing prophet, a very significant figure, one that was prophesied to come before Messiah, and one that people were looking for when Christ had come, when he was on the cross. They said, look, he's calling Elijah. Let's see if he comes. And I'd really not looked very hard at the character of Elijah. And so I set out to look at some of the things that he's really quite famous for. And of course, you're probably all familiar with that story of how the prophets of Baal had met him with two sacrifices, one for him and one for them, and the prophets of Baal called on their god, and to no avail, no fire came down. And when Elijah called on the Lord, the fire did come down and ignited that sacrifice, proving that the Lord Jehovah is God. And what an amazing thing that he's famous for. And of course, it was God using him. It wasn't necessarily any power of Elijah himself, but God had used him as a mighty prophet. So I'd set out to look at some of these things that he had done. And of course, he had, as mentioned in that Hebrews chapter, it talks about how he was just a normal guy like you and me. And he prayed to God, and God withheld that rain for 3 years. And then he prayed again, and the rains came. The scriptures tell us that he was just an ordinary guy. And I was reflecting on that and thinking, you know what? Why is it that he could be so confident, and he could call on the Lord to do something like that? And here I am, just a normal guy like him, and I really don't feel like I could call down fire from heaven or call down rain from heaven like he could. But as I began looking into the life of Elijah, there was another chapter that really struck me, and that is chapter 19 of 1 Kings. So in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, we have that story of Elijah praying to withhold the rain. And then in the following chapter, chapter 18, we see that famous chapter of him calling down the fire from heaven and igniting that sacrifice and proving that he is God, that the Lord Jehovah is God. And we see the prophets of Baal being slaughtered. And the news getting back to Jezebel in the following chapter after that, 1 Kings 19. And that is where we're going to start our reading this evening. 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again, and the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets and the sword. With the sword, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. And let's just continue in a word of prayer before we go on. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for gathering us here this evening. We want to thank you for giving us your word. Father, we want to thank you for this example, for showing us that Elijah was a man just like anyone else. Father, that you can use each one of us. And Father, we are not above any of these things that Elijah might do. Lord, the discouragement that he may have faced. Father, we just pray that you would help each one of us to understand what is written in these pages. Lord, help us to appreciate who you are and the power that you have. Father, if there are any here who are searching for something, those who may be discouraged, those who are looking for answers, Lord, we pray that you would encourage them, Lord, that they may find the answers they are looking for. If there's anything that I have to share this evening, Lord, I just pray that you can use it. And I ask that humbly, Father, for indeed, without you, there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can say. So, Father, it's our sincere request that your Spirit would be at work this evening. We pray this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. As I was looking at this chapter, there was a lot in it that I really didn't understand at first. And to be honest, there's still a lot of things that I don't necessarily understand about this. But there were some very interesting things that I found in here. In verse 1 and 2, we see this reprisal that has come up from Jezebel with her promise to take back or take out on Elijah revenge for the lives that were lost, her prophets of Baal, which were murdered just a bit earlier in 1 Kings chapter 18. And I was thinking, you know what? We have an enemy that is searching around, prowling like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And of course, it should have been expected from Jezebel, who had a history of murdering prophets. He should have known that that would likely be her reaction when that happened. And it's interesting to note here, too, that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. But there's something missing there, isn't there? What about God? What did God do? Yes, Elijah went down after God had shown himself to the rest of the people and proven that he alone is God. Then Elijah, he went down and he had the people slaughter the prophets of Baal. That's what he did. But there was something missing there. The fact that God had proven himself, without a shadow of a doubt, who really is God. And Jezebel really only took in what she wanted to hear. And that is what you can expect from the enemy. And we cannot always expect the enemy to understand what it is that we are doing. We cannot always expect them to understand what we do in the name of righteousness. And sometimes I would suggest that we even face some attacks coming from within our own ranks. Sad to say. In fact, I just the other week, I was on Facebook and talking with a friend of mine openly on his Facebook page, and it had to do with the coming of Christ. A friend of ours who we have been witnessing to over the last couple of years chimed in a bit, and he gave his 2 cents. And this friend of mine, who's a believer, really came down hard on him. And I thought it was a little bit harsh, and I kind of stepped in and said, you know what, this guy does have a point here. Well, you know what? As soon as I said that, this Christian brother turned around and he gave me both ends of the barrel. You know what I'm saying? Like, he just let me have it. And I stood back and I said, listen, I'm just trying to say here, let's deal with this in a way that is appropriate. and he would have nothing to do with it. And I really felt like I had come under fire there. We can sometimes encounter that even within our own ranks. And people can bring accusations to us, and we can feel discouraged. We can feel unappreciated for the work that we have done. And we need to be ready for that. We need to be expecting that we are going to come under attack, and we are going to have to be ready for it. We look at what comes in these next couple of verses here in verse 3 and 4, and we see Elijah going into a retreat. And we say, Elijah, how could you do that? You just won a great victory. You proved that the Lord God is Jehovah, and the prophets of Baal, they're no more. And what gives? And we resort back to that verse in Hebrews chapter 5. He was a man just like you and me. He was a normal guy. We have this false understanding, some of us, that a prophet is omniscient. Like they know everything, and that, you know, they know everything they need to know, and everything is fine because they are omniscient. Well, they aren't omniscient. The prophets only knew what the Lord had given them, only what he had shared with them, and there were times when they didn't know where they were going or what they were going to do, but they went by faith that God knew what he was doing. If God told them to go somewhere, they went. And if God told them to say something, they didn't necessarily know what God had in mind, but they said what the Lord had given them to say. There's times when we know that, you know, God is leading us to go somewhere, and God is leading us to say something or do something. We don't necessarily know what God has in mind when he's leading us by the Spirit. But there's sometimes when we lose track of who's leading us, and we can get discouraged. And so it's not totally inconceivable that Elijah would fear for his life here. And he flees down to Beersheba in Judah, and he leaves his servant behind there, and then he continues on to go in the wilderness all alone. And this is a mistake that often people will make if there's a trial coming up. We're not sure how it is that we ought to deal with it. And sometimes we just want to seclude ourselves. We just want to be alone. And that's what he did here. Elijah, he just, you know, whatever his servant's name was, I don't think it's recorded. He tells him, just stay behind. We don't read a whole lot about what exactly happened there. But you know what? The fellowship of believers is incredibly important. I can't tell you, even just coming here this evening and encountering so many warm smiles and welcoming words has warmed my heart incredibly. Even though I come to you this night as one person who has been fairly discouraged, especially over the last couple of weeks. Christian fellowship is something that really, it's so uplifting in a time of difficulty. Moving on, verse 5 to verse 8, we see this revival where the Lord provides for him, gives him provision to give him strength, gives him food, gives him water, allows him to sleep. You know, and there's something to be said for our physical needs, isn't there? We can get weary. We can work, you know, we're busy people, aren't we? I know maybe you aren't. I'm a busy person, I find. And we can clutter it up with a lot of things, sure, but we can also get burnt out. And I know people who have gone into various ministries and over time they feel burnt out. And we can get that way sometimes. And we need that sustenance from God. We need to get that strength from him. And we see here that he gets the rest that he needs. And the Lord provides him with water and provides him with bread. And he gives him a reason. He said, you're not going to be able to survive the journey without this. He knows what Elijah needs here, and he gives him what he needs. I know, I'd probably look at that and say, really? Are you sure this is enough? If I'd known that I was going to go for 40 days, are you sure this bread is enough? Are you sure this water is enough? You know, he doesn't always let us know exactly where we're going or how far, but he does provide us with what we need. And he did provide Elijah with what he needed. Now, and there are times when the Lord works in your life, you don't know what's going on. There's been times where I've had things come up and I'm like, wow, how do I deal with this? I've got such a full schedule. I don't need this problem on my plate. And then, you know, somehow miraculously, the Lord clears my schedule. Something gets canceled or, you know, and he provides. He's a provider for each one of us, even through difficulties. He provides us a form of revival, giving us strength. And then in verse 9, he begins to talk. God talks to Elijah. And he reasons with Elijah. He asks him, What are you doing here? Well, I don't know, I would probably say, well, God, you told me to come here. I've just traveled 40 days and 40 nights to get here. You called me here. God was asking him to think about where he has been and to reflect on it. You know, there was a time about 15 years ago, I really felt like I had been attacked by someone. And I felt like, well, I was pretty much the only one who sort of was on my side, and everyone else was sort of against me. I mean, in retrospect, it was all perhaps an overreaction of my own. But I talked it over with a friend of mine, an experienced brother, and he gave me a good suggestion. He said, you know what? Sometimes these things come about because we need to examine ourselves. And we just need to take a look at ourselves and ask ourselves the questions, you know, is there some truth to this? Is there something in my life that really needs to change? And, you know, in doing that reflection, whenever I feel that if there's any type of discouragement, if there's something in my life that is really getting me down, well, I examine my own life. Am I doing things for God? Am I getting distracted with my own pursuits in this world? It happens. We're human beings. We get sucked in, don't we? We get so easily entangled in so many different things in this world, and we are asked in Hebrews chapter 12 to set those things aside and to run the race with perseverance. And so here we see Elijah. He tells God, "Hey, I've been zealous. I've been doing everything that you want me to do, and these people just won't listen. And they're killing your prophets. And now they're seeking me, and I'm the only one left. I'm the only one." And he was full of self-pity and you know, self-righteousness. You know, and we can get like that. You know what, Lord, I'm working so hard here, and nobody appreciates it. I'm the one who's doing everything, and nobody else is. You know, we can get like that too, can't we? And we need to step back, and we need to examine ourselves as the Lord is having Elijah examine himself. And in verse 11, we see God repeats the same thing. Except first he demonstrates his own power, and we see this wind coming through. Now, keep in mind that he is asked for Elijah to come out and stand onto the mountain, and Elijah stays in the cave, as we can see in these verses. He stays in the cave, and he's watching. You can just kind of imagine him looking out of the mouth of the cave. And all of a sudden, this wind comes through, probably making a howling sound through the cave, probably blowing dust into the cave. I don't know how crazy the wind would have been. Perhaps it was like a tornado. Perhaps it was making the sound of a train rushing through. We don't know. But then an earthquake follows. God demonstrates his power there too, and you can just imagine the stones rattling down from the top of the cave. And then the fire, you can just imagine the fire coming down into the front of that cave so that he can see what is happening outside. And then was followed by a still small voice. Now, I look forward to your interpretation of this if you so choose to share with me afterwards, but what I see here in this verse, in these verses, is God demonstrating his complete authority, his complete power over every single person. But he is ready to come to each one of us and speak to us in a still, small voice. How graceful is that, eh? In a time when everything seems to be going wrong, we focus on ourselves, God is still willing to talk to us in a still, small voice. And he gives us the same question. And Elijah answers it again in the very same way. He comes to the mouth of the cave. He's got his mantle wrapped around his face so that he can't see anything, so he won't look at the face of God. And he just comes, perhaps hesitantly, out to the mouth of the cave, and he talks to God, and he says the exact same thing. I've been zealous for you. I've been doing everything I can. And they've killed your prophets. They won't listen, and now they're trying to get me too. Now, there's something to be said about asking a question twice, isn't there? It really makes you think. I had a brother one time come up to me, and he wasn't convinced that I was doing something right. And he asked me, "Are you sure you've checked this?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yes." He asked me a third time, "Are you sure?" And I was offended at that point. "Yes, I am sure." Well, sometimes we really need to examine ourselves and double check ourselves. Elijah gave his same answer here. Are you sure? Elijah was fairly confident that he was doing what God had wanted him to. But then the question remains, well, why? Why are you running? If Elijah would reflect on that, he would have realized, you know what? This is what God has called me to do. This is running the race. You know, this is not an end to the race. When we come up to a roadblock, when we come up under scrutiny from the world or even from each other, that's not necessarily a roadblock. That is the journey. That is part of the job of a prophet. For an elder, it's the same thing. You know what? I've never come under attack since in comparison, I've never come under attack like I have since I became an elder at an assembly. That's when Satan really starts to work. And you know what? Each one of us needs to be prepared to face those attacks. And Elijah needed to face Jezebel head on. And so we see here, in verse 15 and 16, God responds. God has a response for us. You know, he's looking after our needs. And he makes provision, and he says, "This is the solution. Go down and anoint Hazael of Syria. Go down and anoint Jehu to become the next king in Israel. and go and anoint Elijah to be your replacement as a prophet. And these three people who were anointed were going to carry out the solution. Hazael of Syria was going to bring about judgment on all of Israel. Jehu, the next king of Israel, was going to take out judgment on Ahab and Jezebel and the rest of the family. And Elijah would be the replacement for Elijah. He took care of the situation. He gave Elijah a servant to take up his cause, to help him along. And I love the next part where God says, by the way, there are 7,000 people in Israel who have not yet bowed the knee. You are not the only one. You know, friends, we can feel like we're backed into a corner. We can feel like we're the only one and that nobody else really cares. You know what? There are people who care. And there are people who are on your side. And there are people who are on the Lord's side. Most of all, the Lord is on your side. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can stand against us? Nobody. Don't ever think that God doesn't have a way out for us. That God doesn't care. You know, there was a time not too long ago where I'd come under fire for something, and I really felt that it was unfair. And I approached this brother, and I meant to show him the error of his ways. You know, that it was a completely unfair shot that he'd taken at me. And before I could really say anything, he jumped in and said, "Before we carry on, I just want to apologize for what I said to you." Wow. I just about jumped over the table and gave him a hug. I was so overcome because I'd been so overwhelmed by this accusation. And I had a list of things that I could have said to him, that I had prepared to say to him. And with that very quick apology, I basically, everything I had to say was out the window. All I could do was accept it. God responds. He responds to our needs. I hope that, you know, if you're going through a difficult time, if you feel that you are discouraged for some reason, I pray that this would be a time where you examine yourself, that you would examine, are you following the Lord in the way that He wants you to? Are you speaking with God and asking Him for some direction? Verse 19, we see restoration. Elijah found a successor. You know what I love about this? Verse 19, when Elisha comes onto the scene, I'm reminded of what happened at the beginning of this chapter. When he first took off away from Jezebel, what did he do with his servant? He said he just left him behind, left him in Beersheba and took off. We don't know what happened there. We don't know if the servant was reluctant. Maybe the servant said, you know what? If Jezebel finds him, I don't want to be with him. We don't know exactly what happened there. Either way, whether he was a good servant or a bad servant, we really don't know. A prophet's servant is not necessarily good if you're familiar with Elisha's servant Gehazi. But here is provided for Elijah a successor and a servant, Elisha. And if you go ahead into 2 Kings chapter 2, we see Elijah's last day. And what does he say to Elisha? He says, you know, go over there because God is calling me down to Bethel. You wait right here. I'm going to Bethel. And Elisha says to him, assuredly as the Lord lives and as you live, I'm not leaving you. And so he went, and so they went together. And then Elisha says, you know what? You stay here. I'm going down to Jericho. Same thing. Elijah wouldn't leave him. He wouldn't leave him alone. He says, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you. And then the third time Elijah says, God's calling me down to the Jordan. You stay here. And he would have none of that. Elijah says, no. As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will go with you. I'm not leaving you. I'm going to be right by your side. And he was rewarded for that, wasn't he? The last thing that he spoke with Elijah, I get the two confused all the time, but they do come in alphabetical order if you ever get them confused. Elijah asked him, what can I do for you? And Elijah says, give me a double portion of your spirit. He says, that's a difficult thing, but if you're with me when the Lord takes me today, it'll happen. And sure enough, he was rewarded for standing by his master. And that makes him a great servant. You know, and each one of us, you know, we're serving a master too, aren't we? And we need to stick by him. And we need to stick by each other. We need to help each other through the difficult times. We need to stay with each other in fellowship. The Lord lives, and he is alive. He is deeply interested in each one of us. If you feel all alone, my friends, please talk to someone. Talk to a brother. Share your sorrows. Work with each other. Pray with each other. Come to God. We're living in difficult times. I believe we're in the end times right now. Things aren't going to get easier. We need each other. And that's my prayer for you this evening, that if there are discouragements coming about, that we would seek to be united in Christ, to work together. Don't go off on your own. Don't be all alone in the wilderness. Face the problems. Face whatever attack is coming against you. Stand strong. Put on the armor of God. Now, what happened to Ahab, the husband of Jezebel? When he put on his armor, he went out into the battle. He didn't know what was going to happen. He thought he had a great plan by going out in disguise. And out of the blue, someone pulled back their arrow, let it go, and it hit him right between the armor. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us, Father, to consider, first of all, our calling. Father, that you would help us to trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Father, that you would help us not to be discouraged, that you would help us not to try and go out on our own, to separate ourselves from fellowship with you. Father, help us to rely on each other, to be an encouragement to one another, and to strengthen each other. Lord, we pray that you would help us to build each other up, to help each other put on the armor of God, that we might not be like Ahab. Father, that we might withstand the attacks of Satan. Lord, that we would be a place that worships you alone. Father, that we would not be distracted by the things of this world. Father, that we would not be like the prophets of Baal and calling on things that really have nothing to do with you. But Father, that we would follow you and do so wholeheartedly. Lord, we pray that if there are any here this evening who are discouraged, that you would lift them up. Father, that you would use each one of us to do it. Father, what a privilege it is to be gathered here this evening. A privilege it is to be called your children and to know that you are our Father who is looking after our needs. We thank you so much for loving us, for ensuring that one day we will be with you for all eternity. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Father, we pray that you would give them that security by showing them that they can become born again, that they can rest in you for all eternity. And so, Father, we just commit the rest of our evening to you, Lord, that you would let each person go away in peace, Lord, that we might work together for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you very much for listening.